Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Before we pray for God's help as we open his word, I also like to just pray for our brothers and sisters who were gunned down in Egypt, 29 of them, who we have preceded us to heaven, and we'll see one day. But if you saw any news from Friday, gunmen, bus, Egypt, automatic weapons, and 29 from kids to gray-haired individuals. And so it's right and appropriate for us to enter into the suffering of our brothers and sisters around the world as we pray for God's grace to them, those affected, as well that their blood would seed the cross of Christ to see more people come to faith. So let's pray. Father, as we have been made aware, your enemy, our enemy, still fights viciously against your light and your love and your people. And so we pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who right now suffer persecution, and particularly those in Egypt this past week. Would you let their martyrdom be unto your glory and the salvation of those who right now hate you? We thank you for your grace, and it's purely a gift of grace that our hearts have been transformed from hatred to love of you. And would you, as you've done through the history of the church, take those who've paid the ultimate sacrifice, take that sacrifice, and in a very, very particular picture of Jesus, make it the thing which you use to see your glory and the name and fame of Jesus save more souls. Father, would you be with those around the world who are suffering for your name right now? And we ask as we turn to Hebrews 12 that you would help us, lead us, guide us, teach us, give us hearts that are receptive, minds that are open, and that by your grace we would be different and by a degree today look more like our Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, it's been decades long, this struggle between two combatants. And these two combatants go back and forth. Time and again, day after day, they fight and they fight and they fight. And what's interesting about this one particular conflict is one side of the adversary, he's just continually getting tripped up because he's so focused on victory. He's so focused on getting the upper hand, on succeeding in his attacks, that it just often, he's blinded and he gets tripped up. Luckily for us, we have video of said conflict. Now, I'm glad you're seated because it could be jarring for some. I just want to warn you. But notice how this focus gets the one adversary in trouble. Can't get too focused on the wrong thing. No, I share that one because I want the kids to feel like I did something for them in their attendance with us this morning. But also, the author of Hebrews, as he transitions from chapter 11 to chapter 12, doesn't want the reader, he didn't want his first hearers to get focused on the wrong thing and miss what he's trying to do in Hebrews 11 as it pertains to Hebrews 12. Because often what happens when people read through that hall of faith and read names like Noah and Moses and Abraham and David and all these guys, there's generally two responses or two reactions. One is discouragement in the sense of, well, that's great. Man, another list of people that I can never hope to attain to their level of godness or godliness or whatever. Once again, I'm reminded they're up here and I'm down here. And so, tendency is to get discouraged or either get dismayed, which is the other normal reaction, which is, well, okay, so what? I doubt God's going to make me build an ark. I just highly doubt it. I doubt that he's going to call me to grab my family, move to the desert, and just wait for him to tell me where I'm going, and then tell me my barren wife is going to produce an heir who will be the heir of all peoples and nations. Like, I doubt that's going to happen. So what am I supposed to do with this Hebrews 11? And because what he's going to do is he transitions from 11 to 12, as he transitions from hear the facts to hear the actions. Here's the information you need to know, and here's the doing you need to do. Because what God wants you to do and wants you and I to do is run our race. We're going to see that language you just read in a second, but he's going to say, hey, run your race. They had a race. You have a race. Take the lessons. Take the examples. Take the principles. Don't try to copy them. Don't try to like pigeonhole like, okay, this is what Noah did, and so this is what I got to do. Although there may be some principles that carry over. He wants us to have some idea of like, okay, so what do we do? Because that's going to be Hebrews 12 and chapter 13 all the way to the end. Do this, do this, do this. In light of these people, in light of what I said, chapters 1 through 11, do this. And here's what 12, 1 and 2 is going to say. Three truths. Learn from others. Run our race. And lay aside sin. That's it. Those are the three truths that he is going to hammer home. He's going to say, learn from others. Run your race and lay aside sin. So grab your Bibles, look back at verse 1, and we'll see how we have to actually learn from others. We don't have to copy them. We just need to learn from them. The author says in verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. What he means by that phrase is, since we are surrounded by such a list of examples. Since we are surrounded in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, as I've listed them in Hebrews 11, since we have this great list of people from Abel back in Genesis 4 to Moses and David further on in the Old Testament and into, for us, into the book of Acts, the Gospels. Since we have all these listed out examples of people who walked with God, here's what happened in their lives. In light of them, this is how I want you to live. We are to use their lives as an example, as illustration, as principle teaching, not to copy. Now, one thing that I want to make sure that we touch on for just a minute is what this phrase is not saying. This verse is not saying there are people in heaven watching your life. Like when grandma dies, when grandpa dies, when someone dies that knows you, they don't then sit up in heaven and go, wonder what Eric's up to. Oh, good job, buddy. Ooh, shouldn't have done that. God's going to get you for that one. No, no one is up in heaven watching your life. So when people say in their, grasping for some comfort that, oh yeah, my daddy's looking down on me now. Oh, my daddy's pleased with me now. No. If they're in heaven, who are they focused on? Jesus. Here's how I know. If you go to a restaurant and you're looking pretty good that night, I mean, dress is just fitting just nice. Your suit, man, nice. You worked out that day, ate a salad. I mean, you're looking great. Complexion cleared up all of a sudden, and you walk in and everyone's looking at you. And then Donald Trump walks in. No one is looking at you anymore. Right? Do you get that? right? You were the center of attention because you were looking fine, no doubt. But if Trump shows up, no one is looking at you. Right? When you and I get to heaven, what we will be so fascinated and in awe of and worshiping is God. He will be our focus. So much so, we will be so enraptured, finally, in fullness of love, in fullness of joy. You're not going to be like, yeah, I remember some stuff back there, but oh my, have you seen Jesus? There are two asterisks to that. In Revelation chapter 6, the martyrs, so those Egyptian Christians and all those who came before, they are somewhat aware of what's going on earth because they cry out to God, when will you avenge our blood? Okay, so they are somewhat aware, apparently, of what's going on earth. And the other one is the thing I say every time we do a baptism, that there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 who need no repentance. But notice, even in that example, it is a God glorifying, it is a God exalting, it is a joy at what Jesus has done direction. Does that make sense? So when people say, and you hear it all the time, oh yeah, my dad who just died, he's looking out for me. No. And oh, by the way, you want Jesus looking out for you. Does that make sense? Right? It's just good theology, and it keeps God at the center. It keeps Jesus as king. Right? These witnesses, they bear witness to the life of God. They bear witness to what it's like to live a life of faith. That's the use of the term witness. A witness is someone who just says, hey, this is what happened to me. This is what I saw. That's the point. Now, how does that work out just practically in your life and in my life? Just give you this example. You're reading through your Bible one morning, you're in your first 15, and you come across David and the famous story of David and the big giant Goliath. Now, is the story telling you, man, go grab 5 smooth stones down by the stream, get yourself really good at a sling, and start laying out people who just you don't like and who are really tall? No, that's not what that says. You know what the principal teaching in the story of David and Goliath is? That we, although we're small and in our life, we face things that are really big, what the actual reality is that's going on in that moment is it's the Lord's battle, which means we have a really big God and a really small giant. That's the point of the story. So that when you and I face things in our life, like cancer, like the death of a loved one, like losing a job, like just all the trials and tribulations that we'll go through, what David and Goliath is supposed to remind us of is not good sling technique. But wait a minute. It's cancer is not big. God is big. Cancer is really small compared to him. Loss of a relationship is small compared to him. That's the witness that David gives us. And since we're surrounded by such a great cloud, that Old Testament, New Testament, you can find example after example after example that will speak to your life. What we're supposed to do is take their witness and go, huh, I wonder how am I like David? How is this, what he's going through, like what I'm going through? I wonder if there's a principle here that the Father has placed in here for me. That's the point of being a witness. Which leads me to my one application, which is this. In our church, we believe in your first 15. And that language denotes a first 15 minutes every morning in your Bible, in prayer with God. That every day when you wake up, when I wake up, the most important thing you and I have to do every day, Monday through Sunday, is meet with Jesus. You and I have nothing more important to do that day. And what we endeavor to do is leverage our lives in that way such that, God, you get the first 15 minutes. I wake up, I make my coffee. If I have to wake up 15 minutes earlier to make it to work at the same time, I do that. And I sit with my Bible open, and I'm surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Because here's the deal. If you and I are not in our Bible, we are not surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. These great cloud of witnesses are for those people who are surrounded by them, which means you're in God's word, taking the principles, the examples, the illustrations of these lives, having God speak to us through his Holy Spirit, saying, ah, that's right. Cancer is small, God is big. Thanks for David and Goliath, that witness. We learn from others. He says, look at Hebrews 11. Don't try to copy them. Don't get discouraged. Don't get dismayed. Learn from them. Learn from them. And then the second thing we'll look at is that we have to run our race. So back to verse 1. We have to run our race. Therefore, we'll just start at the beginning. Since we are surrounded by so great cloud of witnesses, here come the commands. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. We'll deal with that one in a second. And then, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us run our race. Hebrews 11, they had their race. You and I, we have our race to run. And it's not like they had a great race and they were perfect in their faith. If you were here last Sunday, the point I hammered home at the beginning was their faith was imperfect, just like ours. Abraham blew it all the time. Moses, time and again. David blew it big time. Samson, train wreck. Congratulations. You and I, by the grace of God, are in the hall of faith. Because your faith, just like our, it's imperfect. But we still have to run our race. The race that God has set out for you, for me, that you have a particular race to run. You can't run Moses' race. You can't run Noah's race. But God, in his grace, has given you and I a race to run that is perfect. He has set it out. He has it for you. Will you run it? On my desk at home, I have my helmet from back in my previous career. And when my boys were littler, like, I mean, once a day, once a week, they would come in, they would grab the helmet. Hey, Dad, can I wear the helmet? Run around the house, bang their heads into stuff, completely fine, because it's a helmet, oxygen mask, the whole thing. It was great. And I remember one time, Zach, he was probably 5 or 6 at the time, he comes in and he's like, all right, Dad, I'm all done. He gives it to me. And I'm like about to have a proud dad moment. So I say, hey, hold on, buddy. Let me ask you a question. You like that helmet, huh? Yeah, I like that. Helmet's cool. You want to be a pilot like your dad? You know, what do you think? You know, be a Marine like your dad? You're like, wouldn't that be awesome? And he's like, no. Comma, you could get killed doing that. 5, 6 years old, right? And I was like, yeah, that's kind of part of the fun. Adds to the excitement. And he left. And he still doesn't want to do it. But it would be foolish of me to try and force him to run my race. Why? Because God has a race for him to run. That's particularly suited to him. Like God has a particular race for you to run. Run it with endurance. Run it following Jesus. But God has a particular race for you to run that is no one else's race. If you're a husband or a wife, if you are a son or a daughter, if you are an aunt and uncle, if you are someone who has a job, if you're someone who has a neighbor, if you are someone who has friends, congratulations, you have a specific role to play in those people, in those people's lives who no one else will have. There will be people that you know that no one else will pray for. Why? Because it's your race to run. I won't know their name. I won't know their story. Not like you do. I won't ever name their name before the throne of God. Who will? You will. Why? Because you have a race to run. Let me just do this real quick. Please just raise your hand if you serve in mission kids. Just real quick. If you serve get them up there. Holy mackerel. Let's go. Woo! First of all, thank you for doing that. And second, you have been given no higher honor than to get the gospel to another human being. You have a race to run. For those of you guys on Setup and Teardown, where you at? Setup and Teardown. Those are the guys who are now aching because this arm hurts from doing Setup and Teardown, right? There is no higher honor or calling than to see that other people have an opportunity to hear the gospel and respond. That doesn't happen unless guys get here early and set this thing up. Hey, if you greet folks, if you're a greeting hospitality team, get your hand in the air. Yeah. Your smile welcomes people. There is no higher calling than to be the face of God to a person saying, I'm glad you're here. You and I have a race to run. Run it. Don't worry about Noah's race. Don't worry about Moses' race. Don't worry about Abraham's race. The race is done. Who's on the track now? We are. It's time to run. In light of Hebrews 11, what do? We run. We run our race. So we learn from others. We run our race. And there's third and finally, we lay aside sin. I'll just read from the beginning again. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great cloud of witnesses, let us also, since we have these people who are an example, since they have this witness to us, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. The biggest problem that you and I have in our lives is not that something our mom or dad did. The biggest problem in your life and my life is not something that a bad coach did or a bad teacher or some parent or a bad boss or someone who did us wrong or this person who cheated on us or this person who did this to us. The biggest struggle in our lives is the person that stares back in the mirror at us. Because we are the ones who have chosen every response we've ever had to everything. We are the ones who've chosen how to respond to people who have done us wrong. We are the ones who talk to ourselves more than anyone else in all the world. It's us. We're our biggest problem. And part of our problem is the weights we carry. Now you can tell that the author of Hebrews is talking about the metaphor of a race and a running race. At the time, there was the Olympics. Marathon, pentathlon. And I'm not going to tell you the degree to which they would strip down before their races, but it was a little more than they do today. So before an Olympic running race, the athletes would lay aside every weight. And you can imagine that if you're going to run a far distance, or really a short distance, and try to run it fast, the more weight you carry, the slower you're going to be. So he uses that metaphor, that picture, to say, lay aside the weights in your life. The same way it would be silly to turn on the Olympics, watch the sprints, and there's a guy with a backpack on his back in the blocks. Luggage, carry on. You know, he's got to run the race and then catch a flight. Like, how come you never see that? Because they know you got to lay aside every weight. In fact, what you see if you watch the Olympics is they all have their little basket behind their starting block, and they have their tracksuit on. They take their tracksuit off, so they just wear that. I mean, that's some small clothing that they wear. Why? Because you have to lay aside every weight. Then the question is for us, then, okay, then what weight is that? Like, if I'm going to run my race, he's using it as a metaphor. What are the weights? What are the weights that you and I carry? Just to put them in a broad bucket, it's all those things from our old life, from the old Eric, that I still carry with me into my new life with Jesus. Here's what I mean. Some of us, I take that back, all of us, carry around the weight of a need for other people to think well of us. Right now, every human heart in here has a need for other people's approval, other people to say nice things about us. And we struggle when people don't. We will never be as bold or courageous in our walk of faith, in running our race, if we are worried about what other people think of us. Like, we know that. So what do? We lay it aside in faith, knowing what the Father thinks of us. It's what the Father thinks of us which is most important. And it's that message which comes in, changes our hearts, and then we don't care what others do or say. It is the message of the Father. Hence, back to the first 15, being surrounded by so great cloud of witnesses, we need that message daily. Here, how about this one? We all carry a need for more money, more status, or more comfort. Right? If everyone in here were asked, like, okay, how much money is enough? The answer we all have is, man, just a little more. Just like one more digit. Just like one more chunk in the bank account. Like, that's all of our condition. But we will never have the impact in other people's lives that we are to have if we are more worried about our own comfort than what we could offer in service to them. We will never get there. Because in our culture, in our time, man, it is get yours first, the American dream. Or how about this weight, carrying around anger at people who've done us wrong? Man, we have to lay that weight aside. We will never experience, you won't, I won't, the freedom or joy if we continue to rehearse in our own hearts, this is how they wronged us, this is what they did, this is why I'm mad, this is why I'm justified in being still angry. No, God says lay that aside through forgiveness. He says take that weight, give it to me, and put it down. And run your race. Now, the author in verse 1, and you might have caught it, kind of gives you a hint, gives us a hint as to, okay, so these weights at their core, what are they? Well, let us also lay aside every weight and sin, which clings so closely. Here's what he's saying. At the heart of all of what I just said and the myriad of others we could list, at the heart of it is sin, which says, I know how to run my life. I know how to be my own king. I know if I want to harbor resentment to someone against someone for what they did, well, that's my choice. I can do what I want to do. If I want to make sure that my comfort gets handled first and then I'll be generous, well, then that's my prerogative. I'll do what I want to do. At the heart of every weight is the sinful human heart saying, I know where life is found. I know how to set up my own life. I know how to, I know better than God. At the heart of it, that is what every weight is that we are trying to lay aside. And you know and I know those things cling. I love the language so closely. Every time I turn around, I get tripped up. Every time, you know, this situation happens, my anger shows up. Every time this situation happens, oh, there it is again. Why? It clings so closely. I think I've put it away. I take a step, turn around. Oh, there it is. Let me just confess something. I have a problem. It's a problem I've had since, I don't know, I'm 68 years old now. So 30 years, 30 some odd years. That I love Twix bars. Love them. Absolutely love them. Right? And it may or may not have been true that if my child brings home Halloween, birthday party, and they have a bag full of candy, and if, like, I just know, like, Twix bar's in there. I'm like, I'm in the other room. I haven't even looked at it. And there's may have been time or two where they're like, hey, I had two in here, and now there's one. I'm like, that's weird. I don't know how that happened. There may be times where I beg. I'm like, please. I'll buy you a whole Snickers bar. Just give me the Twix, man. Here's the deal. Every time those suckers are in the house, man, I'm firing down like 10 of them. if I can get my hands on that many. Now, I say that tongue in cheek, but that's what every sin is for us. It's this nice little sweet little thing. Man, pop it in your mouth. And it's like potato chips. Another one, another one, another one. It clings so closely. Every time it's there, man, Man, you know what it's like. So what's the sin for you? What's the thing, if you were honest, you were sitting here honest and say, this is the one that trips me up. This is the one, how you know is, in your heart, you go, sorry, God, again. God, this is like the 1,000th time, but I'm sorry. Here you go again. What is that for you? We all have not one or two, but we all have a few of them. Like, for instance, pride. The thing that trips me up that clings so closely is that I always have to be right. Or be the center of attention. Or thought of as better than someone else. Pride clings so closely. Or how about greed? I always have to make sure I have enough for me, and then I will consider helping someone else. But to be truthful, like, we never really get around to that second part, do we? Why? It clings so closely. Every time, greed's a great example, because every time there's an opportunity to, and you can always, in your mind, like, here's why I can't, here's why I can't, here's why I can't, here's why I can't. It clings so closely. How about selfishness? I always have to make sure I get my way, and then we can see about you getting your way. Oh. Anger. I get mad when life doesn't go the way I want. Life's supposed to go this way. This is how I've set it up. I've done my part. I did my first 15. And stuff with my marriage still isn't fixed. Stuff with my kids still isn't fixed. Stuff with my job still isn't fixed. Man, anger clings so closely when we don't get what we want, or we think that God isn't meeting his end of the bargain in our life. So what do? Lay it aside. Part of the first 15 should be a time where you're like, oh man, I see what David did there. Man, I'm guilty. Father, would you forgive me again for that? Would you change me in my heart because of that? Only the person who takes seriously their first 15 minutes is a person who's going to be repentant and laying aside their sin. If we're not in the Word, we're not surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. We're not saying, ooh, I am just like that guy. I am just like that lady. Father, would you help me not be that way? When we transition from Hebrews 11 to Hebrews 12, we transition from here are the examples to here's what I want you to do. I want you to learn from others. I want you to run your race. I want you to lay aside sin. The context in which we do that, because, let's be honest, we can't do it by ourselves. We need Jesus' help every step of the way. Hence, verse 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2, looking to Jesus. Grammar nerddom alert. Present active participle, which means what? You do it every day. What's your job on Monday? Look to Jesus. Tuesday, look to Jesus. Wednesday, look to Jesus. Thursday, look to Jesus. The way the author of Hebrews puts this participle, it is in the ongoing, never ends context. It's a gospel-centered verse. How are you and I going to learn from others, run our race, and lay aside sin? We have to have the gospel as the thing which motivates and helps us. How am I going to learn from others? Look to Jesus. How am I going to run my race? Look to Jesus. How am I going to lay aside sin? Look to Jesus, who is the founder and perfecter of our faith. He's the founder. He's the one that started it. Why are you and I saved if we know Jesus? Because Jesus hunted us down and wouldn't let us go. But he's not only the founder, he's the perfecter. So it's not our job after day one where Jesus comes in, founds our faith, and then go, okay, Jesus, high five, I got it, and off we go. What does day two look like? Jesus, I need you to finish what you started. Which he says, I'm happy to do because I will never leave you or forsake you. He's the founder and perfecter of your faith. So every day when you want to learn from others, learn from the examples of Scripture, what do? Jesus, help me. He's like, happy to. Jesus, I'm having a tough time running my race. I don't have the endurance I need. Can you help me? Happy to. I'm having a real tough time laying aside sin. Can you help me? I'm happy to. And what's the context? The same as his. Joy. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Why did Jesus go through with what he went through? Because he looked off into the distance and saw you. That was his joy. Why does Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he's sweating blood in utter stress of a level that we can't even fathom, why does he go through it and say, okay, God, not my will, but yours be done? Because of you. You were his joy. And the degree to which you see Jesus' joy for you, this author, this founder and perfecter of your faith, man, I don't have Noah's faith. That's all right, because it's Jesus' job to get you there. You can rest and not beat yourself up. Again, because you don't measure up in your marriage. You don't measure up with your parenting. You don't measure up. No. It's his job to perfect you. So that the more you and I look to this founder and perfecter, the more joy that you and I will have. Because one day, you know what? Man, I might not make it to Noah level, if there is such a thing, but I know for a fact I'm going to be in heaven one day and I'm going to be done. I'm going to be done. We learn from others, we run our race, and we lay aside sin, all the while looking to Jesus. If you know this Jesus, love this Jesus, as we turn to the Lord's Supper, you are welcome to come to the table. If you don't know where you stand, or you're a kid here, and you have yet to ask Jesus to save you, today is a great day to say, I am guilty and need a Savior. That I'm the one sitting here, that if Jesus doesn't save me, I'm in trouble. That I've done it, I'm guilty. I need a founder and a perfecter because I've been trying and I can't do it. God says, that's why I provided my son for you. So as you sit here, have a conversation with the Father. Please make Jesus the founder and perfecter of my faith. I look to him now. I can't lay aside sin on my own. I can't run my race on my own. I need help. God said, man, that's why I gave Jesus. But if you do know Jesus, you're welcome to the table. It's already up there, but here's my prayer for us. As you sit with the elements of the broken body and the shed blood, Father, let me look daily to Jesus as I learn from others, run my race, and lay aside my sin. One of the ways to describe the Lord's Supper is straight out of Hebrews 12:2. That right now what we're doing is we're looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy, that's us, set before him, did what he did. So that the power which enabled him to do this is enabling us to learn, to run our race, and to lay aside, which he's happy to do. Because on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took some bread and he gave thanks, he broke, and he said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance every time you eat of it in remembrance of me. And after supper, he took a cup And he said, this is the new covenant of my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we didn't found our own faith. We're certainly not going to perfect it. But that by grace in your Son, you will do just that. For those of us who need help learning, I ask that you would do it. For those of us that need help running, I pray that you would do that. For those of us who need help laying aside, I pray that you'd do that. And all the while, make Jesus look more and more glorious. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.